All right, guys, thank you for coming on a Friday night. Let's just start with a short prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our Lord, make us worthy to pray to you. Thankfully, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. We'll just say one psalm together. O Lord, I have cried to you, hear me, attend to the voice of my supplication when I cry to you. Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. O Lord, set a watch on my mouth and a strong door for my lips. Do not incline my heart to words of evil, to employ excuses for sins with men who work iniquity. And I shall not agree with their choices. The righteous shall chasten me with mercy and reprove me, but do not let the oil of sinner anoint my head, for yet my prayer also is in their pleasures. Their mighty ones have been swallowed up near the rock. They shall hear my words, for they are delightful. As a lump of earth, they are broken upon the ground. Their bones have been scattered at Hades. For my eyes are to you, O Lord, I have hoped in you. Do not take away my soul. Keep me from the snare which they have set for me, and from the stumbling blocks of those who work iniquity. Sinners shall fall by their own net. I am alone until iniquity passes by. Alleluia. All right. Have a seat. We'll go ahead and get started. So we're starting a Bible study series today. I'm just doing the introduction for tonight. It's on St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. St. Paul wrote how many books in the New Testament? Who knows? 14? Yeah. We believe 14. There's some other churches that say 13. Why do they say 13? Some other churches don't believe that the book of Hebrews was written by St. Paul, but we as Orthodox churches affirm that St. Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. The reason some churches don't believe that he wrote Hebrews is because Hebrews start off in a different way than the other epistles. But that's natural because he was writing to the Jewish nation, to the Hebrews, and he didn't want to right away say this is coming from Paul because they had heard about his preaching of Christianity. Regardless, the Orthodox fathers attribute the book of Hebrews to St. Paul, so that's 14. How many books are there in the New Testament? I heard someone whisper. 27, yeah. So St. Paul wrote more than half the books of the New Testament. Today's letter is his letter to the Colossians. I'll just go through some quick four. Like we said, there's 14 epistles written by St. Paul. Four of those epistles were written by him when he was in prison in Rome, including the epistle we're studying today, the Colossians. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and his letter to Philemon when he was in prison. So those four are called the prison epistles. Colossians, the verse of the last chapter, it's only four chapters. He says, remember my chains. So he's affirming that he's writing from prison. We're only going to take 8 verses of the first chapter today quickly together. But just a summary of the 4 chapters. And if you have time, I'd recommend 2 things that you read. It's only 4 chapters, that you read the whole book. I find with St. Paul's letters, sometimes you have to read them multiple times for things to settle in. St. Paul's letters in general have 2 parts to them. First, he explains the concept, and then he gives practical lessons for how to apply or application. Chapter 1, he's going to talk about the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, and I'll explain why, he's going to warn about some heresies. Heresies are incorrect teachings that are starting to spread. Chapter 3, now he's going to give an application of how we ought to live as Christians, so Christian behavior. And then finally in chapter 4, final exhortation. We're not going to go through all of this today, obviously. His letter was directed to Kolos, or Klosi, which is in modern-day Turkey, and it's about 200 kilometers west of Ephesus. So it'd be like between here and Montreal would be Ephesus, and Colosse would be like our city to Montreal. There are three personalities that are mentioned. The first one we wanted to highlight is Epaphras, who was actually the one who ministered Christianity to that city. And so he is the first bishop of Colosse. So St. Paul himself was not the one who brought Christianity. It is Epaphras. Second is Philemon and his household. They were a prominent family in that city, and often they would use their house as a church in the city. And Philemon had a servant whose name was Onesimus. And Onesimus actually fled from his master, but then ended up following St. Paul and converted to Christianity and came back to Philemon and was accepted back into the household. There's an issue in Colosse that they had Jewish people, they had pagan people, and they were intermingling, and everyone was trying to draw people towards them. So the Jewish people were trying to convince or force Christians to adopt the Jewish customs. The pagans were trying to impose their pagan beliefs and cults on the Christians. And then there was also some believers in, it's called Gnosticism, the G is silent. It's a heresy that was spreading in that region. And St. Paul was writing his letter to make sure that the Christians don't fall into the incorrect teachings of those heresies. Any questions so far? It's just some background on the letter itself. We want to touch on what is Gnosticism, because it'll help you understand why St. Paul is focusing on some key messages. So Gnostics believe that sin comes from man's lack of knowledge. But when they say knowledge here, they're talking about men's philosophies. So our own leaning on our own understanding and coming up with different ideas. They also think that physical matter is bad. They think that all physical matter, including our human bodies, is evil. And they think that the only thing that is good is the spirit. So because they think that all physical matter is bad, they refuse to accept that God would become man. They can't accept that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would take on human flesh, because they say human flesh is evil. They also claim that God did not create physical matter. And they have this kind of weird to explain concept of, they say that out of God came a power, which is kind of like a mediator, and out of that power came another power, and that's what created the physical matter, not God directly himself. They also say that it is not appropriate to worship God directly. Instead, they say worship these mediators and worship angels. And they say that Jesus Christ is not God. They said he's a mediator, but he's not divine. So all these things obviously is not what we believe, but I'm just telling you that's what Gnosticism believes. Because they believe that the flesh or anything physical is bad, they go through very harsh ascetic practices to discipline the flesh. And the problem was they were trying to impose their way of thinking on Christians, and hence St. Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians to discuss and refute those false beliefs. Okay. Some of these heresies, by the way, there's still bits of that thinking in various cults and beliefs today. We said Epaphras was the one who ministered Christianity and was the first bishop in that city. And he had sent a report to St. Paul about the just like, you know, not unlike our priest would send a report up to the bishop or the pope about the well-being and the welfare of the church. Generally, the report was positive, but there were some dangers that were highlighted. One was because of the pagan influence in the region, there was a danger of apostasy, which is falling back to paganism after they had accepted Christianity. Another, like we said, was the influence of Gnosticism. They're denying Christ as God, and they have these beliefs about the need for knowledge and that all physical matter, including our human bodies, are evil. And then there is also Jewish people trying to draw Christians back into the Jewish traditions. So again, St. Paul writes a letter to warn against apostasy, and he proves and he states that Christ is all we need for our salvation. Christ is all sufficient. You don't need anything more than our Lord. Christ is divine, and he is God who came in the flesh. Christ is the only knowledge we need, is the knowledge of Christ. We don't need to invent any truth outside of Christ, because the Lord himself said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. And he is our Savior. Through Christ we can be saved, and we don't need any other Savior. So those are key messages that will come out as we read the Epistle to the Colossians. There's an excellent Bible study series by His Grace Bishop Yusuf of Southern U.S., which goes through the Epistle chapter by chapter. There's also an app, if you haven't seen it, called Catena, that many of our church fathers contribute to, as well as fathers of like the Greek Orthodox Church. And what Catena does is it goes verse by verse, and you can click on the verse, it'll give you the early church forefathers' interpretations of that verse, because some verses are hard to understand, especially in the epistles. They've also recently added links directly to Bishop Yusuf's sermons. So, for example, whether I'm studying the book of Colossians or the Gospel of Matthew, if I go to a specific verse, I could scroll, and it'll give me a link to typically a YouTube video of His Grace, and it'll scroll right into the timestamp of when He's explaining that verse. So I find those very useful in understanding Scripture. This is kind of a summary. We're not going to discuss this in any detail tonight, but just the theme of the epistle as a whole is Christ is the fullness of God. He's perfect. He's the preeminent. Preeminent means he surpasses all others. There's no one above Christ. And he's all-sufficient, meaning you don't need anything or anyone more than Christ. So Christ is the fullness of God, the preeminent and all-sufficient Savior. You'll find that's the theme of the epistle as a whole. There's another epistle to the Ephesians, and remember we said Ephesus is about 200 kilometers away from Colossae. There's another epistle St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that has a lot of similarity to the epistle that we're talking about today. Both epistles have many verses and many ideas in common. They have a slightly different emphasis, though. The epistle to the Colossians emphasizes Christ as the head of the church, and the epistle to the Ephesians emphasizes the church as the body of Christ. But both obviously go hand in hand. It's like looking at it from two different perspectives. You can't have a body without a head, and you can't. There's no use for a head without a body. So those two epistles to the Colossians and the Ephesians share a lot of verses, and they look at it from those perspectives. Let's start, if I can ask maybe someone to read just the two verses. We'll keep passing it until someone wants to read. Paul,
an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Awesome, thank you. So what he's saying there, the very first verse, he's saying, the message I'm giving you is not my own. This is not Paul's message. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he's saying this is a serious message, and it's not my message. It's coming through the Holy Spirit, and it's the message of God. Timothy was with St. Paul, and Timothy is St. Paul's disciple. As you know, St. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, and yet he calls him brother out of humbleness. So he says, Timothy, our brother. And he refers to you and to everyone who's receiving his message as to the saints and faithful brethren. He's reminding them of their status in Christ and the importance of being holy, being perfect in the Lord, and living a godly way. He refers to you as saints. And he calls them brethren because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Then he gives them a benediction and says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two gifts that we all need very much today. Grace is a gift from God, and peace, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. The understanding of the word peace in the world is different than the Christian understanding of the world, of the word peace. The word peace, as Christ puts it, he says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, so I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. His peace is an everlasting peace. His peace is not dependent on the weather. It's not dependent on external situations, on if someone's nice to me or not. The Lord's peace is an inner peace, an everlasting peace, and a heavenly peace. Grace is a free will gift from God that's given to us, not based on whether we deserve it or not, but based on the goodness of the giver. That's the definition of the word grace. So God is giving us grace. For example, he gives us his body and blood to eat, not because we're worthy to receive him, but because of his goodness to offer us his sacraments for our salvation. He gives us the ability to enter heaven, not because we've worked and we're worthy. Some different religions believe you have to work and your effort makes you worthy to go into heaven. Of course, if you love God, you would work and make an effort to show your love to him and to your brothers and sisters through effort. But that doesn't, it's not a, that is not, how shall we say, like your effort is not what gives you permission to enter heaven. None of us can enter heaven. The only thing that allows us to be able to enter heaven is the blood of our Lord that was shed on our behalf. So grace is a free gift that he gives to you, not because any of us is worthy, but because it's his pleasure and his goodness to give us. Grace and peace we all need. And he emphasizes, because of the false teachings of the Gnostics that say that Christ is not God, he emphasizes, and you'll see it throughout the epistle, from God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's putting equality between the Father and the Son. Is that clear? There's a lot of messages in those two verses. Okay, who wants to keep reading?
We give thanks to God and we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the world of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit and is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And you also learned from Ephesus, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit.
Thank you. So we're going to take just a verse or two at a time, because there's a lot to go through there. So we give thanks to God the Father, to God the and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. So why is he thankful to God? He's happy because he heard in the report he received from Epaphras that there's faith. They have accepted the teachings of Christ, And that faith led them to manifest it practically in love to the brethren and be good to one another. So we need both to believe in our Lord, but it's not enough to believe. We have to show through our actions practical works of love, just like they did. And love is not an emotion. It's not like a lovey-dovey thing. Love is shown through action and through works and through giving stuff up for the benefit of others. We good with these two verses? There's a quiz at the end. Okay. So he's being thankful for their faith, for their love, and then he continues and says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And you know that faith, love, and hope are three essential pillars. And hope for what? Hope for salvation, hope to inherit the kingdom, and hope to live eternally with God. So he's reminding them there's hope, there's an afterlife. We don't hope in the stuff that we receive here. Our hope is we have a longer-term perspective. We hope in the richness and the glory that the Lord promised to give us. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. He's confirming here that truth and knowledge come through the Bible, through the word of God, not through man-made philosophies that start, you know, if you let your mind go wild, then you make up these things like the Gnostics say, you should worship the angels. You shouldn't worship God directly. Like, where were these thoughts founded from? They just made them up. Like, it's not based on the truth. He's saying, if you want the truth, God has given you the word of truth, the word of God. Don't go searching for foreign teachings or philosophies of men. And that warning applies to us today, because there's many foreign teachings out there. And that's why I love things like the Catena app, because they take you to the forefathers' explanations. It's easy to look up stuff on the web today, and you get some excellent resources, but then you also get some teachings which are like, where did that come from? But the forefathers were basing their commentaries directly on scripture. And no scripture is for private interpretation. You're not there to just make up meanings for yourself. He continues, he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you, as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. So he's making two points here. The gospel is not just for one set of people, whether Jews or Gentiles or Coptic or Egyptian or what have you. It's not for one race. It's for the whole world. We are all created by God, and his message he's hoping for us all to accept. He's also making the point that when you accept the message of God and his truth, it'll be evident when you show forth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, as is listed in Galatians 5. The first one is love. We mentioned peace, love, joy, peace. All those fruits will be evident in your life as you come closer and closer to God. The fruits blossom and blossom more. Like a fruitful tree, if you ignore the tree, it's going to wither. But if you fertilize it, if you give it nutrition, water, sunlight, then it'll bring forth fruit. We all need to bring forth fruit. Because the Lord says that if we don't bring forth fruit, then that those trees would be cut down. He continues saying, which has come to you as it has also come in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So here, we said, if they're faithful to God, then they will start showing forth fruit. So he's saying, I have heard from Epaphras, your bishop, that you are showing forth love in the Spirit. So they are bearing forth fruit. They weren't only hearing the message of God, they were actually taking action. They weren't just hearers of the word, they were doers. They were accepting the word of God, and therefore they were bringing forth fruit. Finally, he's referring to Epaphras as a fellow servant. This reminds us all that in service, whether we're serving or being served, we all have to have love for one another. For love is essential, and all disciples of Christ must bear the fruit of love. If you're interested in hearing more, the Bible study will continue, obviously, in the weeks to come. I encourage you, obviously, to read at least the first chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. And for those that are interested, if you search for Bishop Yusuf Colossians, then you'll get the audio and YouTube links to all his explanations. So that was just the first 8 verses of chapter 1. Do you guys have any comments or questions? Is it all clear? Any point that stuck out needing clarification? You guys are good? Okay. So maybe we're going to pray. Yes, please. Sure. Yeah, I can send the slides. Yeah. All right. Maybe Shaduda, because you have the microphone, you could lead us in the concluding prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
Have mercy on us, O God, and have mercy on us at all times and every hour in heaven and on earth, as worshipped and glorified. Praise our God, the good, the long-suffering, the abundant of mercy, and the great compassion, who loves the righteous and has mercy on the sinners, of whom I am chief, and who is not watched to the death of the sinner, but rather that he returns and lives, who calls all salvation for the promise of good things to come. Lord, receive from us our prayers in this hour and every hour. Ease our life and guide us to fulfill your commandments, sanctify our spirits, cleanse our body, conduct our thoughts, purify our intentions, heal our diseases, forgive our sins, and deliver us from every evil, grief, and distress of heart. Surround us by your holy angels, let be their camp, and guide and attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of your invisible and infinite glory, for you are blessed forever. Amen.
Finally, Lord, through the intercession of St. Mary and all our saints, hear us when we pray thankfully, our Father, who art in heaven.